Right? And then we're going to dive into today's verse and what it means for us today in 2022. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you have an understanding greater than ours. I thank you that you call us to follow you. And I thank you that it's as simple and as complex as that. And Jesus, I just pray that today you will help us to hear your word, help us to apply it to our lives, and help us to see the solemnity behind it and the joy behind it. And in everything that you're calling us to do today, tomorrow, into eternity, in your name. Amen. Now, it's my firm conviction that in some contexts, it's better to have a short, direct message than it is to have a longer, more content-heavy message. So with that to say, today it's going to be short, what I'm going to share with you. I hope it's something that the Spirit will use to ignite the very center of who you are. And at the center of who you are, your heart will be engulfed by some very simple yet very powerful truths. That's what I'm going to aim for. And that's what I prayed earlier before I came here, the Holy Spirit will do. Now, if you were to watch the news in 2022, I think you would probably, I'd say, see a summary of it all as cautious optimism and gnawing uncertainty. 2022, four words. Cautious optimism, gnawing uncertainty. And I believe that today, as Christians, we stand at a crossroads. It doesn't matter where you are on planet Earth. God has delivered us a crossroads that we're standing at. It's a T intersection, to be precise. And it's new, but it's one that's strangely familiar as well. And there's a very simple fundamental question that determines where you... It is on. There you go, Mark. So, this intersection that we find ourselves on is, as I said, new, but in many ways it's strangely familiar, and you'll sense that as you stand here. As you look around at this intersection, there's a fundamental question that determines which way you go. And the simple and fundamental question is, will you trust Christ ultimately, or someone or something else? Now, it really is as simple and as complex as that, because there are five ultimates that every human being answers, and how they answer that determines their orientation. The five ultimates. Who will I ultimately trust to be the source of my happiness? Who will I ultimately trust? Who or what will I ultimately trust to be the source of my happiness and my hope? Ultimately, for my significance, what makes me valuable? Ultimately, for what makes me secure? And ultimately, for what will make me a successful human being? You can't help but answer those five ultimates somehow. You see, for some people, many of our friends, and maybe even within ourselves, we go down this path, away from Christ. And the answer to the ultimates is, what makes me happy is if I can be in a relationship, if I can be married. Some people answer it that way. I see teenagers all the time at the high school. Ultimately, what will make me happy is to have someone. Ultimately. And I'll do whatever it takes for me to get that. Because we can't help but chase happiness. My hope. What will get me through the hard times? Well, ultimately, I'm trusting a family that's reconciled, or a business that's working, or a skies that are favorable to my farm. Like, ultimately. And we all answer those other five ultimates in this way. And you'll either answer it as, Jesus will be the ultimate source of these things. That's where I'm placing my trust. or someone or something else. Now, if you go down this road, this has a very seductive, subtle lies. And you know what they are. You experience their siren call. You experience their call. They come down this way. Come down this way. The advertisements say it. Your mates may say it, or at least they live that way. And your heart may say that, these subtle whispers. But down here we have Jesus, and he's calling us. And in order to orientate your heart in the right direction, I want to first of all encourage you to realize that when you look around this place and you look at the footprints of those who've stood here before you, you're not alone. The people who've had to answer these questions, have a look at their footprints. If you look over here, you'll see the sandals of a Roman slave who became a Christian a couple of decades after Jesus ascended. He had to answer this question. She had to answer that question. If you go over here, you'll see the feet marks of a medieval peasant in the midst of the 30-year war and all the horror and uncertainty that that brought to Europe. That family had to answer the question, which way they were going to go. And for many of us here, I'm seeing a lot of older people in this congregation. You might be able to recognize your convex shoes from the 70s back here, or your work boots from back then. And you recognize that you've stood here before as well, as you made a decision who you would trust in the chaos and the confusion and the thrill of the 70s and the cultural revolution that that brought. So, this is where you stand. This is where decisions need to be made. Because you're not back in the 70s. You're not where you were yesterday. You are here. And I don't think I need to tell you the importance of practical Christian living. I think you already know it. Honestly, I think if I was to give you a sermon today about the importance of Bible reading, I reckon you'd know it. I reckon if I told you the importance about going to church, I think you've already got it. And I think if I was to tell you something about the importance of prayer, you know this. I know there's a lot of mature Christians in this group. So instead of giving you some very practical tips, I'm going to give you some fuel. I want to give you fuel, motivation, that'll keep you on this path and pursuing Christ no matter what. See, motivation's a lot more harder to come by in nowadays. It's much more harder to come by in the Christian life. There's many how-to manuals. There's very few things on motivation. And I'm only going to give you two. But if you grab them, that will transform your life. Here's the first one. The first motivation is the heart of God for you. Now, why is that important? You think you already know it. Really? If you look at Christ, something happens. When you look at Christ, you realize that he is the most significant being in the universe. Why is that important? You see, if the most significant being in the universe, or what they think about you, matters, and it transforms everything. Jesus is the most significant being in the universe, and what he does is the most significant thing. How he feels is the most significant thing you could ever learn. And it's not just for you in your chair that you occasionally catch that most significant being's gaze. It's not that he sees you once in a while out at the corner of his eye. The scripture says that, and this is a little bit of a paraphrase, the most significant being in the universe who loves us and freed us from sin by his blood. That's Revelation. The most significant being in the universe who loved me and gave himself for me. Put your own name in there. Who loved Janine and gave himself for her. Who loved Brett and gave himself for Brett. To him who loves Tent Hill Baptist and freed Tent Hill Baptist from sin by his blood. You see, to make this very personal, no one has grieved you as much as you've grieved this God. No one has committed as many wrongs against you as you've committed against God. And yet no one loves you as much as this God loves you. And no one has sacrificed as much for you as you have sacrificed for this one. Christ's love is incomprehensible. It is beyond all height, all depth, all knowledge. If you think you're sitting there and you've got it, you haven't. Just when, maybe in a few weeks' time, when you go to a new level of understanding of Christ's love for you as you read the scripture, he's got more to teach you. He's got more to show you. It's like climbing up an infinite ladder. And every rung that you reach, there's more, there's more, there's more. And that's what he says to you. That's what he wants you to know. And you see, you may feel insignificant in the grand scheme of things, but to realize the depths of God's love for you is to banish such thoughts forever. You are not a drop in the ocean when the most significant being in the universe focuses in on you. And that fuels you for the road ahead. And it actually gives you a freedom. It gives you a freedom to own your own finitude. It gives you a freedom to own your own finitude and to rest in his infinity. That's powerful in a day like today, when everyone's cracking, when everyone's struggling, when everyone's feeling their limitations very, very clearly. And Jesus says, yep, and I love you, rest in my infinity. That's what he says to you today as you stand there at that intersection. There's also another thing to consider is Christ's work for you. We've looked at his heart, now look at his work. Let me ask, where's Ted at? Ted, do you believe that Jesus has died and rose again for you? So, Jesus rose again for Ted. True? I like it. Ivan. Hey, Ivan. Ivan, do you believe that Jesus presently intercedes for you before the Father, according to Romans 8? I'm glad. Ivan believes that Christ presently intercedes for him. Tim, you knew this was coming, man. Tim, do you believe that the Holy Spirit communicates to God the Father on your behalf in accordance with Romans 8? As we go around and do this sort of thing, something begins to happen. This isn't just true for Ivan. This isn't just true for Ted. It's not just true for Tim. Christ just doesn't say he loves you. He's died and rose again for you. He's actually speaking to the Father on your behalf, using your name, according to Romans 8. Same applies with the Holy Spirit, interceding for you beyond words, according to Romans 8. And Christ's daily work is extended over you. Christ just didn't die, rise again, go to heaven, and now he says, all right, everyone, follow my teachings. Christ is infinitely and presently and never-endingly working for you. You know that time when you're not working for him? When you're having a break? He's not. He could be doing other things. He's not. He's working for you. In many senses, he puts his money where his mouth is, where he says, I love you. Okay, prove it. He did. And he is. And you know, there's one more beautiful truth that's attached to all this. It's, again, from Romans 8. You can probably guess it's my favorite chapter in the Bible. It says, all things work together for good for those who love Jesus. Oh, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. All things. That is not a throwaway line. That is not merely a verse you learn in Sunday school when you're a kid. That verse says that you can name a date. By necessary inference, you can name a date. 1947, 2021. You can name a historical event, a federation, the French Revolution. Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for your good. And if you are struggling to figure out how 1947 works together for your good, if you're struggling to figure out how the French Revolution, federation, yesterday, all those things work together for your good, if that's you, then you're just like me. And if you ask me, Doug, how do those things work together for your good and for our good? I will say, I don't know. Ask the one who's doing it. Because he is. And it's not just the mega macro historical events. It's the micro. The kid in Argentina who's tying his shoe right now. The bird landing on that tree in Mexico right now. God's big enough and powerful enough to work that into your good in a way that you haven't seen yet, but you will one day. That's what this God is doing. Now, so far, as we come towards the end of this, I've only spoken primarily about the past and the present. And yet Pastor John Piper points out very clearly that a huge part of Christian motivation is faith in future grace. Faith in future grace. You see, God has a calendar. And on this calendar, there is November the 7th, 2022. Monday, tomorrow. And on that calendar, there is a picture of you, and there is a picture of a little present with the bow on the top. That present represents the grace, the unmerited favor, the goodness that God is planning to give to you tomorrow. He's got it already lined up. It's already there on his calendar. And even if you don't notice it, even if you really don't care that much, God's still got it lined up. And then as you begin to flip through this calendar, if you could, you would notice that every day has a present on it. Even the day of your death. Even the day after your death. There's you, and there's the present. And you see, the fact is that God, for all of your existence, from the moment you were born into infinity, has grace for you that he's planned. And every day is different. You know this from however many years you've been on earth. Every day is different. Every gift is slightly different. And he's got a plan for you. So as you walk this path, if you make this choice to walk on this path and to head towards Jesus, you will walk a path of grace. You'll walk a path of seeing Christ's heart for you. You'll walk a path of seeing his work for you. And then eventually, towards the end of that path, from at least from what you can see on the horizon, you will notice the day. Capital D, the day. That is the final day. That's the final day when Christ returns. But you know what? If you, when we finally get to that day, whether that happens within your lifetime or not, when we finally get to that day, you'll realize you've only reached one ridge on the path of what God's got for humanity. As you look out, you will see an infinite landscape of valleys and hills, and you realize your path has just begun. There's an eternity in front of you. There's an eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. And Christ will call you to come. Follow him. And you will. That's what he has for you. That's what he has for us. So my friends, how are you living today in light of that day? How are you living differently? Because you see, every step you take in this path requires trust. And it requires more trust than the previous trust. You need to keep taking steps. You need to keep walking. You need to keep moving. And if you've been around long enough, you know that trust involves an element of risk. When you trust someone, you risk something. So, now I'm preaching this as much to myself as I'm going to preach to you. How are you trusting him more tomorrow? How are you risking more tomorrow than you are today? You say, oh, I trust him. I've trusted him for years and years, Doug. And I say, amen. How are you trusting him more tomorrow? Oh, I've taken some big risks for Jesus, Doug. Let me tell you. Amen. Praise God. How are you living a riskier life tomorrow than you did today? Because you've got to ask this question. There's no point saying I trust Jesus if you're not willing to risk. Because trust is the other side of the coin for risk. And Jesus calls you to greater levels of trust and greater levels of risk tomorrow. Now, if you want to put some concrete on this, if you really want to figure out if you're not just if you're actually doing it and not just saying amen, 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 this time next week, look at your bank balance. Look at your schedule. Look at where you spent your time. Your time, treasure, and talents are the big three. And where they go, your time, treasure, and talents, where they go is where your heart's going. And where they go is where your level of risk is going. Okay? So let me encourage you, risk more for him this week. And then show people how you can. Trust him more this week. Demonstrate that next week. If someone says, hey, Brett, how'd you risk more for Jesus this week? Have an answer. And not just if you're Brett. Have an answer, a concrete answer. A concrete answer that involves your time, your treasure, your talents. Have a concrete answer. And don't just do it this week. Do it every week as you walk towards the light of that day, knowing that things only get better ultimately as he works all things together for your good, because he is that good. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to wrap up. Jesus, you are so good, and we can be very fearful, and we can be very trusting, and it can happen all at once. Jesus, I pray that you will increase our trust, that your goodness, as it expands in our minds, our fear will shrink in our hearts. Lord God, keep our eyes on you. For every one look at what we're scared of, help us to have 10 looks towards you. Help us to move in the direction that you call us to do. Help us to resist the lies, the subtle lies of that road of idolatry. And help us to trust you 100%, no matter what, every day, up until that day, and beyond. Jesus, do this, we pray, in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, and we trust this for you today in your name. Amen.